If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. This passage of Scripture is what's known as the Olivet Discourse. The Sermon on the Mount, I think, was the longest recorded continuous discourse of Jesus that came at the beginning of His ministry. And this is the second longest that came at the end of His ministry, just before the cross. It is an end times passage in the Word of God. The disciples had been told that Jesus was going away, and He was telling them what that they needed to look for as far as the signs of His return were concerned. And I'm gonna come back to this text, I promise you, but I'm just gonna read it initially, and we're gonna come back to it closer to the end of the message this morning than at the beginning. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 32, Jesus said, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh." There's one sentence there that's a parable. That you look at the fig tree, and when you see the leaves of that fig tree beginning to bud, you know that summer is near. In verse 33, he said, "So likewise ye, when you shall see all these things," those are the things that he had just talked to them about in the first part of the chapter, when you see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. And he's talking about the coming of the Son of Man. He's talking about His return. When you talk about the return of Christ, we're talking about at the end of the tribulation. That's when He comes back. That is the day of the Lord. So when you see these things, know that it is near, even at the door. "Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." I'm going to come back, especially those last two verses, towards the end of the message this morning. And this is a different kind of message than what I normally preach. So you're just going to have to bear with me for a few minutes, because I think this is a super significant and important message when you begin to talk about the end times. And that question that we all ask ourselves, are we living in the end times? Because every generation before us thought they were living in the end times. So is there any reason for us to believe that it's closer now than it has ever been? The Scripture warns us about thinking that God's not going to keep His promises. That one day with the Lord, or 1,000 years with the Lord, is as one day, and one day is 1,000 years. And He's not slack concerning His promises. He wants all men to repent. The only reason He's tarrying His coming is so people can repent and be prepared for that coming. We started this series several weeks ago. Actually took a break last week for Labor Day. Let me show you what's coming. And Amos chapter 3 verse 7 says, "God has always shown His prophets what to look for. He has revealed His secrets. He has revealed His plans. He has shown His purposes to His prophets. And His prophets have shared that with His people." And I could give you a bunch of illustrations in the Bible where God forecast hundreds and hundreds, even thousands of years in advance, what His people needed to be looking for. And when it comes to the end times, God has shown us what we need to be looking for in the last days of the history of earth as we know it. And we've talked about several, that falling away that's going to take place. There's always been some falling away, but I believe what's implied there is there'll be a greater falling away, that people that once held, at least once held in some sense to the truth, will begin to turn away from that truth and will heap to themselves teachers. And he's talking about a falling away in the context of folks that are calling themselves part of the church. That they'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. That's an apostasy, a renunciation of things that were once true, a defection from truth. That's happening to individuals. That's happening to churches. That's happening to denominations. That's happening to entire nations that once ascribed to biblical truth that are now turning away from that truth. We talked about a sifting and a separating. I don't see a revival before the end of time. I know some people have tried to find that in Joel chapter 2. I think that's one of those prophecies that's fulfilled in different times, in different senses. It's a jump to say that there's going to be a great revival before Christ returns. I think that it is safe to say, though, that there'll be a sifting and a separating that goes on, that God will begin to distinguish His people. He'll begin to separate the wheat from the tares. And even in the wheat, he will begin to beat out the impurities of that wheat so that he can gather it into his barn. So there's a sifting and a separating. And the separation of the wheat from the tares, wheat from weeds, separating saved from lost, even within the midst of the church, is preparing the church for harvest, preparing the tares for harvest to be burned. All of that is a preparation for harvest. That has to take place before the end. And then we talked about that catching away, that there's going to come a day, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, in an instant of time, that a trumpet is going to sound, that the voice of the archangel is going to shout, and that the dead who died in Christ, those people out there in the cemetery that knew Christ as their personal Savior, are going to be resurrected from the grave, and the church that is alive and remain, those that are saved, are going to be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. I believe that is the next great event on the prophetic calendar, is the rapture of the church. I don't think we all have to agree on it or when it's going to happen, but I personally believe that the catching away of the church, that the resurrection of the church and the catching away of those that are alive and remain are going to happen prior to the Great Tribulation. I don't know if it's going to start the clock for the Great Tribulation or if there'll be a little bit of time that expires between our rapture and the Great Tribulation, but I do believe that the church will be taken out of the way before the tribulation occurs. And I'm going to take you to some other scriptures as we study the Antichrist that kind of proves that even more than what we've already talked about. But there's nothing that has to precede the rapture. We're not waiting on any signs, okay? When the Bible starts talking about signs to look for, it is referring to the tribulation. So if the church is going to disappear before the tribulation occurs, we're not looking for any signs. We're just listening for the sound, all right? All we're listening for is the sound of the trumpet. When you talk about last day signs, they have to do with what is known as the day of the Lord, which is that seven-year time of that we refer to as the Great Tribulation. So in addition to the falling away, in addition to the sifting and separating, all of that is preparation for the gathering of the saints into the barn and the gathering of the wicked to be destroyed. There are other signs that signify that the stage is being set for the tribulation to take place. Let me say that again, because that's crucial for you to follow me from here on out. We're not waiting on anything for the rapture. We're going to see a falling away, a sifting and a separating that will occur before the rapture of the church. That's already occurring. It's already happening. And it's always been happening. It's happening now, I think, more intensely. But there are some other signs that Jesus enumerated in that text in the early part of Matthew chapter 24 that are going to set the stage for the beginning of the tribulation and for the rise of the Antichrist. And so my point in this message this morning is that if I can show you signs of the tribulation and the coming of the Antichrist, then you will know even more that the rapture of the church is very close. If you can see the signs of the tribulation and the Antichrist, and if the rapture precedes the tribulation, if we are already seeing those tribulation Antichrist signs, then the rapture of the church must be even closer than it ever has before. One of the most significant signs, I believe, that we are near the tribulation is the regathering of Israel. I think it is one of the most important and most significant signs of the coming of the end. Because the seven-year tribulation is not just about God's wrath being poured out on the wicked. It is also about the salvation of Israel. We're going to dig into that a little bit more in a few minutes. The tribulation has two purposes, the destruction of the wicked and the grafting back in of Israel to save them in the end. If you look at Israel's history, you go all the way back to right after God called Abraham to be his representative and what he did in Abraham's life. If you look at all of Israel's history, it has been a history of them being gathered together and then being scattered abroad, of them being gathered back together and of them being scattered abroad. It is a cycle over and over and over again of of them being born, of them being destroyed, and of them being rebirthed. You can see six particular times in the scripture that that happened to Israel. They were carried away down into Egypt. They become captives to the nation of Egypt. Then after their deliverance from Egypt and they got reestablished in their own land, first Assyria came along and took away those 10 northern tribes. They assimilated themselves. The 10 lost tribes of Israel were assimilated into the Assyrian culture. The tribe of Judah and Benjamin, that southern kingdom that made up the kingdom of Judah, they lasted 136 years longer, but eventually they were carried away by the Babylonians. They spent 70 years in Babylonian captivity, and then the Babylonians were overcome by the Medes and the Persians, and they became captive to the Medes and the Persians. Although they were sympathetic to the Jews and let them rebuild their temple, they never regained sovereign control of their nation. They never regained control of it. Then the Medo-Persian Empire came and left, and we had the Grecian Empire, and then finally the Roman Empire. And Israel still has not gained their sovereignty. They still have not regained their land. But there are six cycles that are laid out in the Word of God for us for those Jews being scattered, then regathered, and of being destroyed, and then of being reborn. And the devil has done everything that he could do from the very beginning to wipe the Jewish nation from the face of the earth. First of all, because they were God's chosen people, they were the ones through whom the Messiah would come. But he knows that God has a plan for the Jews even now, and he has tried and tried and tried to wipe the Jewish nation from the face of the earth literally for thousands of years, and still not been successful. But God's not finished with them. That's the reason he won't ever be successful. God's not finished with his plan for Israel. You hear people say all the time, Charlie Daniels used to, I love Charlie Daniels, man, and I love the fact that he got his life in tune with God and was worshipped in church and had some strong biblical devotions in the last years of his life. We watched him dance around the stage at 81 years old and down in Tampa, Orlando area a few years ago. I love the fact that Charlie Daniels almost always closed out his devotions or his thoughts was, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. There's a reason behind that passage of Scripture that tells us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. It is because when Jerusalem has peace, it will be because the Prince of Peace is ruling and reigning upon the throne in Jerusalem. And that's going to happen during that millennial kingdom season that the Bible tells us so much about, that we know so little about because we don't study it. But that whole rebirth of the nation of Israel, we just sang a song about dry bones coming alive. The ultimate fulfillment of Ezekiel chapter 37 is in the millennial kingdom when Christ is sitting upon the throne and the Prince of Peace is ruling. And that day the Bible says that that the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth like waters cover the sea, that men are going to beat their swords into plowshares, that there's not going to be any war, there's not going to be any death, there's not going to be, the child's going to play on the hole of the serpent, and the lamb's going to lay down with the lion. That's millennial kingdom prophecy. So when the Bible says pray for the peace of Jerusalem, that's what it's looking forward to. That day's coming. God's still got a plan for the nation of Israel. And so my purpose today is just to show you that Israel has a significant role to play in the end times events that will set the stage and play a part in the tribulation and the rule and reign of the Antichrist. Now, in order for me to do that, in order for me to show you that Israel has a role to play, I need to prove that Israel, Jerusalem, and the temple are going to exist as key parts of the Great Tribulation. And I could take you to a bunch of Old Testament passages today that would probably just confuse you to no end because we couldn't look at them in the depth that we need to look at them. So I'm not going to do that. But we are going to look at a couple of New Testament passages. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 21 and verse number 24. This is the same Olivet Discourse that Matthew chapter 24 is about, but it's a very condensed form of it. Matthew wrote the whole thing out. Luke just gave us the highlights of it, essentially. In Luke chapter 21, verse 24, and I'm gonna read this verse, and then I'm going to back up in the text and come back to this verse. So follow me. Verse 24, here's what Jesus said. They shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now, there were three questions that the disciples asked Jesus that precipitated this whole text, the whole Olivet Discourse. He was sitting in front of the temple with them before he was crucified. They were talking about how beautiful the temple was. And Jesus said, there's coming a day that there won't be one stone of this temple standing on another. It's all going to be turned down. Torn down, demolished. And so his disciples asked him three questions, and they literally were, when is this going to happen? When is the temple going to be destroyed? When is the sign of your coming? What are the signs of your coming? What are the signs of your return? And what are the signs of the ends of the world? That was the three questions. Now, jump back up with me to Luke chapter 21, verse 9. He said, when you shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not yet. Then he said unto them, nations shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. Great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines and pestilences, and fearful signs, and great signs shall there be from the heavens. So he says, before the end comes, before I return, there's going to be false Christ, there's going to be wars, there's going to be earthquakes, there's going to be famine, pestilence, signs in the heavens. Now, all of those are signs. Some of them have been going on for a long time, by the way. And so what I believe that what Jesus means in that regard is what some other writers of the Scripture have said, is that the signs of the end will come like a woman in travail with child. Y'all know what happens when you go into labor. Cindy woke me up when she was about to have Zach that night. I won't ever forget it. Woke me up and said, "What? Asked me, what do labor pains feel like?" And I'm like, how am I supposed to know what labor pains feel like? I never felt them and will never will. And she went back to sleep and I got to watching the clock, and about every 7 to 10 minutes, she'd get really tense over there. And I woke her back up and I said, "Hey, I think this is it. I think we having them. You having them. I'm just telling you that you're having them." But now what happened between then and between she had Zach, they got more frequent and more intense. And so we've always had wars and earthquakes and famines and pestilences, but I think Jesus is saying, before the end comes, it's going to be like travail with a woman and child. It's going to become more frequent and more intense. John said it may be weeks before he gets back from Louisiana, because it's devastated. They got another hurricane projected to make landfall this week. We had an earthquake in North Carolina a few weeks ago. There are earthquakes all around the world that we don't even hear about now because they're becoming so frequent they don't make the news because they're minor in their destruction. We've got famine. We've got pestilence. We're going to see these things begin to increase. So I think all of these things are signs that are going to happen either just before or even during the time of tribulation. They're the birth pains. Now, the problem with those signs is that they've always been around. And so they kind of lull us to sleep. I mean, we can look at those signs and we don't get any real indicator that we're any closer unless you really dig it out and say, okay, we got more of them in this last 20 years than we've had in the previous 200. But that takes a little work that we normally don't want to do. But I want you to look at what he said in verse number 12. He said, but before all of these, before all these things take place, this is going to happen. Now, I'm not going to read all the verses that follow that. I'm just going to tell you what he's telling his disciples. He said, before these signs take place, Israel is going to be scattered all over the place again. Before those signs take place, Israel is going to be scattered. And if you look at verse 20, He says, when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then you'll know that the desolation thereof is nigh. He tells them what to do following that. Jesus is explicitly referring to the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem that took place in A.D. 70. Now understand, they didn't have sovereignty over Jerusalem or the temple at that time. The Romans were in charge. They let the Jews do just enough to keep the Jews from rising up in insurrection against the Romans. But in A.D. 70, Titus came against the city of Jerusalem and destroyed the city and tore the temple down, refused to let the Jews worship in the temple anymore. Jesus told them that was coming. And then you go back to Luke chapter 21, verse 24, and he said, this is what's going to happen to your people after that. This even happened to the church after that, because the church was first a Jewish church. A handful of Jews embraced the gospel and got saved. They took the gospel to the end of the earth, but most of the nation rejected them. But Jesus said, this is going to happen. You're going to fall by the edge of the sword. You're going to be led away captive into all nations. Israel's going to be dispersed again, but there's that important little sentence at the end of it. He said, Jerusalem is going to be inhabited from A.D. 70 and trodden down by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. So from A.D. 70 through the next almost 1900 years, the state of Israel was non-existent. Now, they were still Jewish people, but they didn't live in their own land. They didn't live in their own nation. They didn't have their own sovereignty. They were always somewhere else. Some of them are in America. Scattered among the nations of the earth, the Jews. A bunch of them were in Germany. Scattered among the nations. Jesus told them, this city is going to fall. This temple is going to be destroyed. And you are going to be scattered across the face of the earth until the city is going to be trodden by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Now Romans chapter 11 tells us what happened there. Is that Israel rejected Christ. They did not believe. And Romans chapter 11 says because of their unbelief, they were broken off and the Gentiles were grafted in. The church was born. The gospel went to the Gentiles. The Gentiles began to embrace Christ and to establish the church among the nations of the world. And Jerusalem was trodden under the feet of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles were fulfilled. They had rejected Christ, and so the gospel was put into their hands until their time was finished. Now, I believe the times of the Gentiles are going to be fulfilled when the church is raptured. When the church is taken away, the times of the Gentiles has come to an end. That's when Israel is going to be grafted back in. You don't have to take my word for that. I'm going to read to you from Romans chapter 11, verse number 25. He said, I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits. He's warning the Gentile church not to get lifted up about the Jews being broken off so they could be grafted in. He said, don't get ignorant to this fact. That blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. Until God is through with his work among the nations of the world that are not Jewish. Israel has been broken off. Blindness in part happened to them so that the Gentiles could be saved and carry the gospel. But verse 26 says, and so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. So Jesus is pointing to a time that Israel is going to embrace Christ. that the Jews are going to come to Christ, and I believe that time is during the tribulation, even when they're under intense, severe persecution, they're going to come to Christ during the tribulation. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7. Jeremiah prophesied of this day even before the Babylonians scattered the nation. Before the Babylonians came, that was the last time the Jews exercised authority as a sovereign nation. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7, Jeremiah wrote just before that happened, he said, "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it." Jesus said something similar when he said there's a tribulation that's going to come on the world like the world has never seen and never will see again. Jeremiah said that. He said there's a day coming that's going to be like any other day that was before it or any other day that'll be after it. He said it is the time of Jacob's trouble. Jacob is used synonymously with Israel. Jacob's name got changed to Israel, the father of the Jewish nation, until Jacob is finally saved out of it. So Jeremiah's pointing to a time that Israel's going to have a great deal of trouble, but in their trouble, they're going to be saved from it. That's what the writer of Romans chapter 11, Paul, is pointing us to. So, we got Jesus prophesying of a scattering until the times of the Gentiles comes to an end. So when are they going to be regathered? During the tribulation. During the tribulation, they'll be regathered. Revelation chapter 11 and verse number 1. I believe that Revelation is written in chronological order. Chapter 10 and 11 are actually a parenthetical two chapters where I think it goes 10, 11, and 12. In fact, there's just a parenthesis inserted in the time frame just to kind of fill us in on the details of what's happening at that particular time. But the sixth trumpet had sounded. After the sixth, there were seven seals that were broken. When the seventh seal was broken, six trumpets began to sound. The sixth trumpet has already sounded. When the seventh trumpet sounds, there are seven vials of wrath that will be poured out very quickly right at the end of the tribulation, and then Jesus will return. But in Revelation chapter 11, verse 1, The angel that was talking to John, in some cases I believe it was Christ himself, in other cases I believe it was an angel that was giving him the details. But John said, "There was given to me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein." Now why is that significant? Because the temple was destroyed in A.D. 70. I don't know any Bible scholars that dispute the fact that John wrote, in fact, he said it at the beginning of the Revelation, that while he was imprisoned on the Isle of Patmos, John was on the Isle of Patmos somewhere in between AD 90 and AD 100, so 25 to 30 years later, after the temple had been destroyed, the angel is telling John to measure a temple that is on earth. And John's measuring the temple. He goes on to tell us what's going to happen in that temple. This is a tribulation era Jewish temple that has been reconstructed at some point, probably after the rapture of the church. And there are two witnesses that stand out in front of that temple. John tells us all this in the text, that are going to preach Jesus. And they're going to do it with miraculous signs and wonders. In fact, one of the signs and wonders is going to be that the Antichrist kills them and they lay dead in the street while the world rejoices that they died. And after 3.5 days, the Spirit of God is going to resurrect them in the sight of everybody and take them to heaven. All kinds of speculation about who those two witnesses are. I kind of personally believe it's going to be Elijah and Enoch, because they didn't die. They were just carried to heaven. And I kind of personally believe they're going to be the two witnesses that are reincarnated. They're going to come in the spirit and the power of Elijah and Enoch and prophesy in front of that temple. There's going to be 144,000 Jewish evangelists that Revelation chapter 7 told us are going to go all over the earth and proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ during the tribulation. and that many Jews during that time are going to come to Christ. 3.5 years into that, the Antichrist is going to come and enter into that temple and declare that he is God and demand to be worshipped as God. And from that point on, the Jews are going to be scattered again, but they're saved. They're part of the church. They're going to be redeemed from that. For the last 3.5 years, the Christian Jews are going to be the focus of the wrath of the Antichrist and the wrath of the lost world. Now, we'll dig into some more detail on that a little bit later on. But here's the one thing I want you to see. Is that there's a temple, a Jewish temple on earth in Revelation chapter 11 in the tribulation. After almost 2,000 years, that possibility has only recently become even remotely possible. Now, I got to take you on a little history trip for just a minute. I'm not going to get into detail. You can go look all this up for yourself, and you can find out I'm telling you the truth. In AD 70, Israel was scattered and dispersed among the nations of the world. They lost their sovereignty. They lost their nation. They lost their property. What handful was still left in Jerusalem were living under the authority of others. The land did not belong to them. There was no temple for them to worship in. In the late 1800s, a Jewish man by the name of Theodor Herzl began to encourage the Jews to immigrate back to the land of Palestine, back to the land that they were given. Now that seemed to be a crazy thing for them to do, and it seemed impossible. What he wanted the nation to do was to reestablish statehood, to regain control of the land that God had given to them in covenant form. It seemed impossible after they had been gone for almost 1,900 years to ever establish a nation there again. When I look back at the history of our nation, if you go all the way back to when Christopher Columbus hit land here, you know, we literally have less than 600 years of 700 years of history here. So we're talking about a nation that had disappeared from its land for 1,900 years. It had not been theirs. And now all of a sudden you've got a man that stands up and says, that's our land. God gave it to us. Let's go back there. That seemed to be impossible after having been gone so long. And then World War II broke out. And that demon-possessed man named Hitler tried to exterminate the Jews from the face of the earth. Now, I believe there's something to be said that Satan sees the signs. And he saw the signs when Jesus came. And he moved on the heart of Herod to destroy every male child 2 years and under to try to stop the sign of the Christ coming from being fulfilled. He stopped the wise men who were looking at signs. Tell me where you found him. That's the devil. That's the spirit of the Antichrist working in the heart of King Herod. So this demon-possessed man named Hitler, Satan seeing the signs. And so he says, exterminate the Jews. They're trying to regather themselves. God's got a plan for the Jews. God's got a purpose for the Jews. Let's wipe the Jews from the face of the earth before the nation is reborn again. Well, we know that the nations of the world, for the most part, that the United States found allies in nations that it had rarely found an allied position with before, but we came against that. And for just a little short window of time after World War II, there was a small opportunity presented for the Israel nation to be reformed, to be rebirthed. But everybody that looked at that situation thought it was reasonably impossible for them to do. The reason for that being is that you would have just a small handful of Jews that were surrounded by 200 million Islamic Arabs who hated the Jewish nation with everything that was within them.
So you got a little ragtag group of Jewish people coming back to reestablish their statehood, and 200 million Arabs that's controlling the world's oil supplies. And so you got all kind of powerful people that did not want to support Israel, because in supporting Israel, they would have to lose the support of the Arab nations. And so they nobody wanted to stand with Israel. But by God's providence, God moves in the hearts of kings. God moves in the hearts of nations to accomplish His will. By God's providence, on April the 12th, 1945, Franklin D. Roosevelt died in Warm Springs, Georgia. His vice president, very unlikely man to ever become vice president, didn't have a law degree, didn't have a college degree, owned a men's clothing store, but had kind of climbed the ranks from justice in this county, judge in this county, to the Senate. He gained some popularity simply because he was a common man and he thought in common ways. He was also raised in a Presbyterian school. He knew the significance of the nation of Israel. So by God's providence, FDR died. Harry Truman became the 33rd president of the United States. Now, there's a lot of things Truman did that I don't like, all right? There's a lot of things Truman did that I don't like. But one thing that Harry Truman did that forever impacted the world is that he was a friend of Israel. And so almost immediately after he became the president, Harry Truman voiced his support of Israel becoming a sovereign nation, even though they were going to be surrounded by 200 million Islamic Arabs that hated their guts. Now, the Secretary of State at the time was George Marshall. Look all this up. George Marshall said, "We cannot support Israel." He even threatened publicly to vote against Truman, the president, in the next election if Truman continued to voice his support for Israel. He did not want the Arab nations of the world turning against the United States, cutting off the oil supply. Not long after Truman voiced his support for Israel, not long after Israel began to see their opportunity and began to try to formulate their own sovereign nation again, the combined armies of five Arab nations attacked them. And against all odds, Israel won that war. And from 1948, they drew a boundary around their land that they could begin to immigrate back to and call their own. The only problem with that boundary is that it did not include Jerusalem and the temple. What it was known as the West Bank. It was still in the property of the Jordanians on the other side of the river. See, they got to have Jerusalem because that's where God said He put His name. They got to have Jerusalem because that's where God said He'd build His temple. So them boundaries that were drew in 1948 stood there. They held the line on those boundaries until 1967. In 1967, there was a six-day war that took place. It was pretty brutal. I read up on it again this week. In 1967, Israel regained control of Jerusalem. They took the West Bank. For the first time in over 2,500 years, one of the soldiers that went into the old city took an Israeli flag to the top of the Dome of the Rock, which is where the old temple used to stand, and planted an Israeli flag on the Dome of the Rock. Now, the military leader over the Jewish army at that particular time was a defense minister by the name of, I think you say his first name, Moshe Dayan, D-A-Y-A-N. He was looking through his binoculars at the war that was taking place in the old city of Jerusalem. He saw that Israeli flag go up on top of the Dome of the Rock, and he immediately sent orders for them to take the flag down. Now, he's already looking for a way to make peace with the Arab nations that are surrounding them. Some people said that it was weakness. Other people called it wisdom. But because of his intervention that day of the Dome on the Rock, those 35 acres where the temple would have to be rebuilt were given to the Muslims to have under their control, because they've got their site for worship there on the Dome of the Rock. That 35 pieces of real estate is the most disputed piece of real estate on the face of the earth today. For the Muslims, it's their holy place right now. For the Jews, it's where they have to rebuild the temple if the temple is going to be rebuilt. In 1967, there hadn't been an Israeli flag on it for 2,500 years. It went up for 5 minutes and came down. But that piece of real estate is still in dispute, even to this day. What the Bible tells us is that one day in the future, there's going to be another Jewish temple that is built on the Dome of the Rock. There are a select group of Jews, Orthodox Jews right now, that are already gathering the resources that they need to rebuild that temple. They believe that God is going to reestablish that temple in their lifetime. So they're gathering the furnishings, they're gathering the sacrifices that'll be needed to purify that temple. So here's what I want you to understand. That's just a brief history lesson. You could get in there's a lot of interesting things to learn from that, but in the last 72 years, Israel has been reborn. There's been earthquakes, famines, pestilence all through that last 2,000 years. In the last 72 years, Israel has been reborn. Jews are returning to Israel in record numbers. Israel is prospering financially and militarily. I challenge you to go read. Right after that six-day war, that strip that had been owned by the Jordanians was poverty-stricken. Their gross domestic product was miserable. But when Israel took over, prosperity shot through the roof because God's put his hand on them. They're a little tiny nation. But Jews are still returning to their homeland, and they are literally the centerpiece of the world stage today. They have control over the most disputed piece of real estate on the planet. And so now I'm going to take you all the way back to where we started. When Jesus told that parable in Matthew chapter 24, he used the parable of a fig tree. Jesus uses three trees in the Bible when he talks about Israel. Israel is often compared to three trees or three plants. One is the vine, the grapevine. The second is the olive. The third is the fig. When you talk about Israel to Bible scholars, every one of those trees has a different significance, but most of the theologians I've read behind said that the fig tree, as far as God's, when God was dealing with Israel and talking about them as a fig tree, that he was talking to them in respect to their national privileges. Now, if you're not bearing fruit for me, your national privileges are going to be cut off. Remember, Jesus cursed the fig tree because it didn't have any fruit on it. And his disciples were amazed that even its leaves withered up. A fig tree is a picture of Israel's national sovereignty and blessing. And when they get off base, when they begin to bear those wild grapes, when the Spirit of God is not having his way in the olive tree, then their national identity is broken off and they wither like the fig tree. But Jesus said this, you know when the fig tree, he used the fig tree, I believe, for a specific reason. They knew that he was talking about Israel. When you see the fig tree beginning to bud, you know that summer is nigh. So he said, when you see all these other things begin to take place, you need to know that it is near. It's even at the doors. So listen very carefully now. After 2,500 years of a total loss of national sovereignty, is Israel beginning to bud again? For the last 72 years, have they not began to bud again as a nation? Do they not have political significance on the world stage again? Now that 33rd verse says, when you see those things, you know that the end is near. And then the 34th verse says, Jesus said, truly I say unto you, this generation. What generation? The generation that sees these things shall not pass. They're not going to all be gone until all these things be fulfilled. So the generation that sees these signs will see the beginning of the end. Now, how long is a generation? I don't think it matters in this context, because what I think Jesus said is that the generation that begins to see these things take place, all of them will not be dead when the end comes, which I believe he's referring to the tribulation. So it don't matter whether a generation is 40 years or 80 years, but 1948 is 72 years, 1967 is 53 years. But one thing is very clear to me in Scripture, and that is that the rapture of the church precedes the Great Tribulation. I'm closing right here. The rapture of the church precedes the Great Tribulation. So, if the regathering of Israel is one of the signs that has to precede the Great Tribulation, because there's going to be a temple built. The regathering of Israel is a sign. Jacob's day of trouble, and it's also Jacob's day of salvation. If we have witnessed their miraculous rise from being nothing for 2,500 years to a nation that has sovereign nation status, financial stability, and military strength. I don't know if y'all saw this in the news this year, but our president was even applauding the fact that there has now been a peace treaty that has been brokered between some of those Arab nations and Israel. Did y'all see that? Just within the last few months. One of the things that the Antichrist is going to do is be part of a brokering of a treaty. Now, don't you run and tell everybody I called Trump the Antichrist. I didn't say that. But there is a moving right now to try to figure out how to reconcile Israel with the nations of the world. What does Israel have to gain from that? They want their Temple Mount back. They want to reconstruct the temple, so that the Orthodox Jews can continue to worship like God has prescribed that they worship. We've witnessed peace treaties being brokered already. I think ultimately one day there's going to be a peace treaty that gives Israel control of the Temple Mount. We may very well witness the reclaiming of the Dome of the Rock. I would tell you, if we see that take place, you better get your bags packed for glory. But the fact that after 2,500 years, the fig tree is budding tells me one thing: that the rapture of the church is closer than it has ever been, and that it could occur any day, even today. Now, I want to tell you right now, I don't know when it's going to occur. But I do know this, as a matter of fact, it's later than it has ever been. there are no signs that need to be fulfilled. Our culture is using the term a lot right now, woke. Even some churches are adopting that, but they're using it the wrong way. They're using the word to promote the agenda of the Antichrist. When the world uses the word woke, they're using it in the context that we need to embrace sexual immorality. That we need to embrace that all religions of the world are good and that all religions of the world ultimately lead us to God. We need to embrace the fact that all the nations of the world need to come together as one so that we can save our planet from environmental ruin. That's woke. That's the woke in culture. That's the woke of the Antichrist, whose spirit is already at work in the world. But I want to tell you, the church better get ready with a different kind of woke. In Romans chapter 13, verse 11 and 12, Paul said, "And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." And let me put that just real plain to you. People, get ready. Jesus is coming. If you don't know Jesus, if you don't love Jesus, if you don't trust Jesus, if you don't obey Jesus, if you don't follow Jesus, if you don't live for Jesus, you ain't ready. You ain't ready. Those that know Him love Him. And those that love Him trust Him. Those that trust Him obey Him so that they might follow Him and live for Him until He comes. Are you ready? Israel is regathering, without a doubt. No more signs. Shadows of the tribulation, I believe, are falling across our world any day now. Now, God don't work on my timetable. Might be 10 years, 20. How many people we got in here that was born prior to 1948? Y'all going to be mad if you have to show your hand. Some of you will. The Bible says as long as some of those folks are alive, generation that sees these things will see the end. We still got folks here. Now, I don't know whether the clock started in 48 or 67. I kind of tend to lean towards 67 because that's when the Temple Mount was, the city of Jerusalem was regained, but I was born in 1966. The generation that sees these things, they ain't all going to be passed away when the end comes. People, get ready. Jesus is coming. Let's stand together. Lord, all I know to do this morning is to ask You to bless Your word. I pray that I've not taken anything out of the context that You gave it to us for. I've not made any kind of application that don't need to be made. Without a doubt, I know that Your word says that Your plans for Israel have not ended. That when the fullness of the Gentiles is come, Israel's going to be grafted back in. And I just believe that the stage is already being set for that to occur. And my responsibility, according to your word, is to just help everybody that I know get themselves prepared for that day. My goal is that nobody under the sound of my voice that has opportunity to hear the word being preached, that none of them would have to fear the rise of the Antichrist or the coming tribulation, because they're part of the rapture. That salvation from the wrath that is to come. One day this day of grace that's been extended to the Gentiles is going to come to an end. And then you just got that short season where Israel gets that one last opportunity. And then all of your plans are going to come to pass just exactly like you said they would. Help us be ready, God. Help us be ready. It's high time for us to wake up. It's high time for us to put off the flesh, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So I pray you just work in our hearts in these next few moments and do whatever you want to do. Trumpet sounds this afternoon. I don't want one person in this building to miss that gathering. So have your way in Jesus' name. Amen.
Walking around these walls, I thought by now they'd fall. But you have never failed me yet. Waiting for change to come, knowing the battle's won, for you have never failed me yet. Your promise still stands, great is your faith. Still in your